Scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7 and verse 8 will serve as our text this morning. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Before bringing our application of the text forward, we shall briefly examine it in its context. So we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 7 and verse 1 with a brief ongoing commentary. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So the setting is given. Jesus has entered Capernaum, which was kind of his home base when he was doing his earthly ministry. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Now notice, this centurion was not rough and of a calloused heart, as most Roman soldiers and centurions tended to be. But rather, this particular centurion was kind and compassionate, in this case, towards his servant who was deathly ill. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now this centurion apparently was aware that Jesus was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he does the logical thing. He finds some prominent Jews to go and to intercede for him. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So these Jewish elders implore Jesus to heal the centurion's servant on the basis of the man's good works. Apparently, they don't have quite as much spiritual insight as we're going to see that the centurion has. Well, one can argue that this is bad theology, but Jesus surely knew that the works that the centurion did were not done in order for him to get to heaven, but that the works were actually evidence of faith that he already had. So friends, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I do not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. So as Jesus drew near to the house, the centurion is overcome by his own unworthiness. He's saying, oh my goodness, I just invited God incarnate into my home. Who am I that the Son of God should come under my roof? Furthermore, his faith is such that he is able to express great faith in the Son of God's ability to answer his prayer. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this is the centurion's rationale. This is the way he has thought through the way in which the Lord works. And we're going to be speaking on that point in greater detail when we come to the sermon proper. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So Jesus publicly commends the great faith of the centurion. who is a Gentile believer. It's almost as if he's trying to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that they too might place their faith in the Messiah. Verse 10, "And those who assent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick." So we have the miracle of the healing of the centurion servant recorded. Notice that in this case, the physical presence of Jesus was not necessary for the healing to be effected. Jesus did not have to physically be present in his hypostatic union, that is, his union of his divinity with his humanity, in order to effect a healing even when he was on earth. And so it is today. Our divine Savior is in heaven, advocating on behalf of the saints, God's people, his church, you and I. And our divine Savior is just as able to answer prayers according to his will from heaven as he was able to answer this earnest plea, which was in effect a prayer. In our sermon proper, we will return to the 8th verse, our text. And as we consider our text, two words come to mind. The first one is authority. We have the word right there in the verse. And the second is obedience, which sums up the second part of the verse. Now, there was no disconnect between the fact that the Lord had authority and that servants are to obey the Lord in the mind of that centurion. There's no disconnect in the minds of the inspired writers. And so we're on good ground here, drawing these applications. We begin with authority. "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me," said the centurion to the Lord. What amazing spiritual insight that this centurion had. He knew well that he was under the authority of Caesar, and that he had legitimate authority, which was derived from the chain of command, if you will, of Caesar's government over his subordinates and servants. And this aided the centurion in understanding the truth that Jesus came under the authority of one who sent him, namely God the Father. And more than 12 legions of angels were under the authority of the Son, should the Lord desire to summon them. Not only angels, powers, and principalities, but the Lord Jesus would also demonstrate in his earthly ministry his power over nature, sickness, disease, the demonic realm, and a whole host of other things. Jesus was under the authority of one greater than Caesar, and he himself had the power to heal disease and provide escapes from death as he willed. So why then should the centurion worry about the way in which the Lord Jesus would answer his prayer? It was enough that his request would get to the Savior's ear, and he trusted that if it was according to the Savior's will, that that request would surely be granted. So why then do we worry? Why then do the children of God fear life? Why then do the children of God fear what man can do to them? Why do the children of God fear death? You know, when somebody gets close to death and has a sense that their death might be imminent. Now, we're not all going to be so fortunate, if I can use the word, to have that specific opportunity to consider in a period of time what that means. For some of us, death comes rather suddenly and totally unexpectedly. But for others, they have time to consider it. And you'll notice if you do any visitation, if you go and you visit folks, family members, friends, and so forth, in the hospital or in the nursing homes or in assisted livings, high rises, you know, any of these places, that people either have an attitude of hope and peace, or there's this great unsettling of spirit, a negativity, an anger, because there's so much uncertainty as to what's going to happen when that day comes. The children of God ought not to be of this sort. If our Lord has power over death, then surely when we leave here, He is able to bring our souls into heaven with Him and raise us bodily from the dead, that where He is, we may be also. But says one, I do not like authority, for there is much abuse of power. Some of us have experienced abuse or mistreatment at the hands of earthly authorities, whether they be parents, family members, any figures in authority, teachers, or government officials, law enforcement officers, what have you. This does happen from time to time. We're all human beings. For the most part, folks try to exercise their authority in a legitimate way. But there are times where that doesn't happen. This may be true at times under Caesar. Sometimes Caesar is not going to exercise his authority properly, but not so with God. The Savior Jesus Christ is the benevolent potentate of the church who always seeks the welfare of those who He is pleased to call not only servants, but brethren. Has He not proved it by volunteering to endure the cross, paying sin's penalty so that you can have a relationship through Him with the Father? And having risen from the dead, Jesus has now said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We shall take up the rest of the Great Commission under our next heading, which is obedience. Harkening back to the words of the centurion in our text. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. The servants in the centurion's house were obedient at once, because they had a kind and fair master. They were willing to voluntarily submit to his authority. How much more so ought we, having the kindest of masters and the fairest of masters, submit in obedience to His authority? Not the authority of men, but the authority of God as we have it in His Word. But some do not obey. Husbands do not consider their wives, and wives do not respect their husbands. Professing Christians use profanities. They even take the Lord's name in vain. Young people run with the worldly crowd and imitate their worldly ways more than running with Christ's crowd and imitating Christ's ways. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Jesus points out the hypocrisy of that kind of thinking. That would be ridiculous, right? to call somebody Lord and not do it. You try that in the military and see what happens. You get court-martialed, right? And justly so. A tree is known by its fruit. Take the fruit test. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And again, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Now, making disciples of all the nations also implies evangelizing. Because you can't make a disciple of somebody who does not have a regenerate spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, teaching others to be good servants. And how can we teach others to be good servants if we're not good servants ourselves? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus did not commission anybody to do nothing. He wasn't saying these words just because they sounded good and he wanted to hear himself talk. He gives us these words as a direct command, as one who is in authority to those who are under his authority. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When the centurion tells the servant to come, he comes, right? But do you come to Jesus in prayer? Or are you too busy, tired? Or let's be honest, just plain lazy? Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The centurion would say to his servant, "Do this," and he does it. But Jesus commands Christians to do this. Not to magnify the things of Caesar, but to magnify the things of God. And incidentally, we get a sort of a fringe benefit to this. We're going to make our own lives, or our own lives are going to be bettered as a result of this. This isn't the primary reason for serving God. The primary reason to serve God is we love Him because He first loved us, and we're to magnify Him through our behavior. But when we do it, we're going to see that in doing so, our lives will be better, more fulfilling. What are you doing in the service of the Lord who bought your soul with his blood? But one says, "I don't know what to do." Really? There's nothing to do? 300 million people in this country? And scarcely 20 million, perhaps, are even saved. 80-85% claim to be, but I think we'd have a far different country if that were the case. You go walk the streets of Woonsocket, like my brother and I did yesterday morning, and you're going to see that about 80% of the people in the city of Woonsocket have great relationships with Jesus Christ. But we see the fruit. There may be some in my hearing today who do not have God as their authority. So they obey their own lusts, doing what they want when they want. We either serve sin or we serve God. One has consequences, one has rewards. Sin and its consequences is a never-ending circle. We stay within a furlong of the foot of the mountain of spiritual progress. There's a merry-go-round there. I think I see a table off to the side with the hamster wheel. Sin has consequences. And we go around in circles, doing the same things, the same types of things. And the results are never good. There is a better way. We can begin to climb the mountain. The mountain of discipleship. But first, friend, before you try to do that, if you've never tried to do that before, you've got to get to it. You've got to ask for help. Because that merry-go-round thing, that thing's automated, friends. It doesn't stop by itself, and you don't have the button. You've got to call out to the Lord. He'll stop that thing. So you can get off and come to the foot of that mountain. And when you do, you're going to see that there's a cross there. And you'll hear a voice from heaven, as it were, saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Enough of our own authority. Only trust Jesus and accept His over your life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for how You've proven time and time again that Your authority is good, that Your burdens are light and easy. And Lord, we've experienced the fact that the ways of sin and the ways of the world are hard and lead to heartache and despair. We've seen it in our own lives, we've seen it in the lives of others. Lord God, I believe that You sent Your Son to die for me, and that He rose again, where He intercedes on my behalf. And I come to the foot of the cross today, seeking His authoritative guidance, with a willing heart to follow. Lord, some of us have been making excuses not to find ways to serve You, not only within the context of the local church, but on a day-to-day basis in all of our interactions. Lord, help us to discern the needs and to be sensitive and not selfish. We fail that we've missed the boat so many times. We pray Your forgiveness for that and Your help going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We now offer one another the sign of